loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And what a blessing that is. Why did God send his Son? What was the point? Well, God, by his very nature, is compelled to judge sin, but by his very love, he didn't want to have to judge you and me. So he sent his Son to be the Savior. I just now saw Ethan and Rachel Custer walk in. So good that Rachel can be here today. Would you stand up and show us your new baby girl, Brother Ethan? And tell her it's Charity, right? Tell us the statistics. Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing. We're so glad to welcome another member to our family. And, you know, Seth and Mariah had a little girl as well back in October, and we were able to be there the next day after she arrived, little Rosa. And now we've got a Charity. So we've got 10 grandkids in all now, and what a blessing a new one is, as always. And so good to see Rachel feeling much better. I was saying, and let's open our Bible to Luke chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be reading a few verses from Luke chapter 2, which is fitting because this is the great, probably the most familiar Christmas passage of Scripture, the coming of the Christ child, the Messiah. And I'll as we read through these verses, beginning in verse 1, I'll stop periodically and just comment here and there. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city." And we could comment on government taxation. We won't do that at this point. Verse 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." And let me stop here just a moment. You know, they didn't have ways of tracking people digitally back in those days like they do today. By the way, they know who you are and where you are. They do. Who's they? Well, the people who track such things. And the only way that they could make sure that they were getting the taxation, the only way the Roman government could make sure they were getting the taxes that they said they were due, was for people to go back to their hometown. And you know, it's interesting that even the unbelieving Pharisees knew that Micah 5:2 says that Christ, the governor who would rise up, who would be the ruler of Israel, would be born in Bethlehem. How did that happen? They said he's from Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth, and he did. But because of this taxation, just at the time when Mary was due to deliver the Christ child, they had to make a trek down to Bethlehem, where they had their registration, where their lineage was recorded, because they were of the house and lineage of David, and they had to go back to their hometown to pay their taxes. And so, you know, God, we've preached recently from Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law," just when it was the right time. And God worked all the circumstances together so that things would work out just right during that time, and even give excuse to those who chose not to believe when Christ was grown. Instead of admitting to the virgin birth, they said, "We weren't born of fornication," and they were basically indirectly accusing Christ of being illegitimate because his mother Mary was not married, had never known a man when she gave birth to the Christ child. They wouldn't acknowledge his virgin birth, and so they accused him of being born of fornication, basically. And all these things, you know, people who are looking for an excuse will find reasons not to believe, and this demonstrates this fact. Look at verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this is actually verse 11 is the text verse that we're going to use for this message. I think it's notable, and we'll read a little further in, beginning in verse 12 in just a moment. But many say, oh, the shepherds would not have been out in the field in the winter time in December, and so Christ couldn't have been born then. Well, I don't know for sure, and there are probably lots of arguments that I've never read, but I do know for sure, in this part of the country at least, when people who raise cattle, when it comes the birthing season, they're out there in the field with their cows, with their, you know, to make sure when the calves are delivered that they won't perish in the cold and in the mud and in the mire. And if this was the birthing season, if this was the lambing season, yes, the shepherds would have been out in the field with their sheep. And so the winter time would not be prohibitive to that. And lambing time, I understand, is the winter time. And so it could well have been this time of the year when the shepherds were out there in the field and Christ sent the Lamb of God just at this time. And it would have been appropriate in the lambing season for Christ to come. And so that in itself is not a proof contrary to what we celebrate at Christmas time either. Verse 12 says, And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe. I think it's notable as well that Christ there was no room in the inn for Joseph and Mary when Christ would be born. And likewise, and it's been sung many times, likewise, people don't find any room for Christ today in their life. They've got, their life is too full of fluff and other stuff. They don't have room for the realities of the Christmas season. And they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. They wrapped him up in strips of cloth that are typically used to embalm and wrap dead bodies. And that was a figure of Christ's coming. He came to die, and that's the reason why he came. He's not just the innocent little baby in the manger. He's the innocent, sinless man of God, the Son of God, who came to this earth to die for our sins. And so don't think of Jesus only as the baby, and we celebrate his coming at this time, but he is the Savior, and he's the only Savior. And God sent his Son with purpose. And we read earlier this morning in Matthew chapter 1 about how God said his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And God sent his Son from the glories of heaven to be part of this fallen human race, sinful human race without sin himself. And he came for that express purpose, God with us, God to dwell among us, God one of us. And I want us to consider verse 11. Let's go back and read that quickly. The Bible says in Hebrews, or in Luke, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I'd like to consider the title, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And what a wonderful description this is of the Christ. There are a number of things mentioned here that deserve our attention on Christmas Day and every other day of the year, every other day of our existence. His full name is given here. and he is called the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 11 speaks of that as well. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the angels knew exactly who he was. They knew who he was. They celebrated. Perhaps they were grieved when he left the glories of heaven to come to this sin-cursed world. But they knew exactly who he was. And they said to the shepherds, he's the Savior. He's Christ the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the name that was attributed to him in that sense. The Savior, you know, he's the only one. And Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one Savior. And some people don't like that exclusive message, but the fact of the matter is it's an exclusive plan, and God gave that exclusive message because his plan is an exclusive plan. And the name Jesus is a name that was given specifically. It's the same as the Old Testament name Joshua in the Hebrew language. It means Savior or salvation. And Jesus means Savior. Jesus is the Greek rendering of the term. And the Bible says that he is the Savior. It speaks of his humanity, and he came to be our Savior. He shall save his people from their sins, we read earlier. And in Matthew chapter 1, which we read a little bit earlier this morning, verse 21 says, she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's a fitting name because the name means Savior or salvation. And 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus, which is Christ Jesus. That's the only foundation for eternity that there is. And some people say, oh, that message is just too exclusive. That lets out everybody else. Yeah, that's true. It lets out everybody else. It lets out Muhammad. It lets out, you know, the so-called Allah. It lets out the ancestors. It leaves out man's efforts. It leaves out everything. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. It leaves out Confucius. It leaves out Zoroaster and other heads of religions that have sprung up over the centuries. And Christ the Lord is the only way of salvation. He is the only Savior. And the Bible is very clear about this. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And the question with that is, do you know him? I'm not asking, do you know about him? Do you know him personally? Most everybody knows about Jesus. But knowing him personally is very different. I read recently and have heard recently the testimony of an individual who said, I've known about Jesus Christ for years and years and years, but I've never been saved until just 7 weeks ago. And he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. He submitted himself to the Lord. And what a blessing that is to hear of somebody who comes to know Christ as Savior, not just knowing who he is historically, but submitting to his grace and his mercy and his kindness and receiving him as the only Savior. Actually, God's plan, it's an exclusive plan. It was an ingenious plan. It was hatched in the mind of the wisdom of the Almighty God, an ingenious plan. And some people are critical of the plan of salvation that's given in the Bible because they say, oh, that's no good. That's just too restrictive. No, it is exclusive, and it was an ingenious plan. As I said, God had to judge sin, but he didn't want to have to judge sinners. And so in the mind of the eternal, limitless God, he came up with this plan, and I'm sure glad. You know, we often rack our brains to come up with a solution to the problems that we face, and I don't think there's been a problem that's more compelling than this one. We're all sinners, and God has to judge sin. God has to judge sin. He's that kind of a God. He's perfect in his love. He's perfect in his holiness. He's perfect in his justice. He's perfect in every way. He's perfect in his truthfulness, his honesty. God is perfect in every way. And he's got to judge sin. And that usually means judging sinners. But he came up with an all-wise plan whereby he could sacrifice his own son. That's love. I've got some sons. And you know, I'm not sure there's a one of you sitting here today that I would sacrifice any of my sons for. I'm not sure I would do that. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he wouldn't have to judge you and me for our sins. He could put the judgment on his son, Jesus Christ. If we had the time, we'd read from Isaiah chapter 53 that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Can you imagine that? It pleased the Father to crucify his own son. That's almost unfathomable. But he loves you and me. He loves us, and that's why he sacrificed his son on our behalf. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that there's only one way. There's only one way of salvation for this very reason, because our sin must be judged. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." What a great plan God formulated. What a wonderful, gracious provision he has made for us, so that his son could be our mediator, could be the pathway for us to get to God. And there is no other way for the reasons that I've described. There's no other way. There's no other way. You may try a lot of things, and there are folks who are sitting here right now who would say, "I tried a lot of things. I tried a lot of things, and nothing worked until I submitted to God and his son, Jesus Christ. Nothing worked until then. Nothing worked. You know, I had to lay aside my own pride. I had to lay aside my own efforts, my own way, and submit to the Lord. That's the only way there is. He's the only mediator between God and man. He is the man, Christ Jesus, the Savior. And Luke 2:11 says, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord, he is the Christ. And we'll talk a little bit about his lordship in a few minutes. But he is the Christ. You know, that word is the Greek word Christos in the New Testament. And you can understand where we get the word Christ. But it's not really descriptive or definitive for us. It's sort of a transliteration of the word rather than a translation. You know what the word Christos means? It means the anointed of God. The one who's selected and set apart for God's purpose, for a particular purpose, for a particular reason. It's the same word as Messiah, and it's the same word as Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the anointed of God. He is the Christ. He is the high priest who keeps. And the Bible teaches this about him. Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, he is the one and only, he is the Christ. And the Jews really threw fits when he started claiming to be their Messiah, claiming to be Jehovah himself, who he is. He had every right to that title because he is. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the Bible says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." If you have a priest, if you have somebody who's got authority, who's interceding for you continually, eternally, that means you have eternal salvation. And if he has the authority and the ability to stand in God, to stand in your stead and defend you before the throne of God, and he never stops holding that position, he never stops doing that, and he can plead his own blood. He would say to the Father, I shed my own blood to save that soul, to save that person who's come to God through me, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. You know what that means? It means that you are saved. If you're saved, you're saved forever. You can never be lost. That's what Christ means. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 and following. And here the Bible says in Hebrews 9:23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifices of himself, and is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He is the high priest. He is the anointed one. And we praise the Lord for eternal salvation. That's what it means when we speak of Christ. And the question that comes to an individual's mind is, do we still sin? Of course, after we're saved, we still sin. And so do you deserve to be saved? Of course not. You don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be saved. We still sin. We deserve condemnation. We deserve to be lost. But because of God's love, mercy, and grace, he sent his Son to take your place and mine. And he pleads our salvation at his mercy seat, at the mercy seat in heaven, and he secures eternal salvation for us. The Bible teaches this over and over again. Look back to Romans chapter 11 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and God doesn't give his gifts to only reclaim them. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. He is the Christ, and he gives eternal salvation. John chapter 10, verse 27 says this, my sheep, and this is Jesus speaking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I think it's notable here where the Lord is describing his sheep, and we could use a different word there. We could say his people, those who know and love him, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. And friend, if you don't have any concern or interest in following the Lord Jesus Christ, he would call into question the legitimacy of your salvation right here. He says, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. And if you say casually, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but you don't have any desire or have any inclination to follow Christ, I would say, are you sure you're saved? Because you sure don't act like it. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you say I'm your Lord, but you don't obey me? And we'll get to that in just a little bit. The obedience factor is there for those who truly are saved. And Jesus referred to this in John chapter 10. They follow me. He said, I've given them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And this is all in the present tense. I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Are you one of his sheep? Are you one of his sheep? And if you would say amen to that, well, then you can claim this promise that Jesus Christ gave. I've given you eternal life and you'll never perish. What is eternal life? That's life that never ends. And he didn't say, I give to them probationary life. If they keep it, if they work hard to try to maintain it and they do a good job and they're good people, well, then maybe they can keep their salvation. No, he says, I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. Is that for people only who are dead, who've already gone on into eternity? No, this isn't the present tense, and he's speaking of those who know and love him. He said they have eternal life and they'll never perish. It's not, you see, salvation cannot be based. Either salvation is by works, and you get it by works and you keep it by works, or else it's by grace. It cannot be both. And the Bible says it's either grace or works. You can't mix those two. And if you would sit here today and say, oh, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, for example. First of all, the Bible would say, you're wrong about that. You're not a good person. You're a sinner just like all the rest of us. And you deserve divine wrath just like all of us do. You deserve divine judgment just like all of us deserve that. None of us can produce a holiness, a righteousness that God would accept. None of us can. Everything we do is tainted by our old sinful nature. And we've got false motives and we've got all kinds of things working against us in this area. And that's why God said, you know what? If I'm going to save sinners, I've got to just give them that salvation. They can't earn it. They can't earn it themselves. It's impossible. It's too valuable and we're not good enough. So do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you received that great gift of God? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Wages, Romans 6:23, what we deserve for the work that we've done. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the only way you can have that gift is by receiving it as a gift. It's offered freely. Not that it didn't cost anybody something. And you know, some of you spent a lot of money buying gifts for Christmas. You understand what that's all about. Somebody had to pay for that. But you give it freely to the individual that you love, that you want to have that gift, and they don't have to pay for it. That's what a gift is. And the Bible speaks continually of salvation being the gift of God. It's not something we can earn. We can't be good enough to receive. We can't pay for it. We can't buy it. We've got to receive it because it is offered freely through God's grace as a gift. And Jesus is the Christ, and he gives that gift. He gives that eternal salvation. What a blessed truth this is. And it goes hand in hand with the great salvation that Christ gave in the first place. It's permanent. The salvation that if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are permanently saved. Praise the Lord for that great biblical principle. Do we deserve to be saved? Of course not. But praise God that he sent his Son so we could have a Savior, the Christ. Now, the last thought that we want to share is back here in Luke chapter 2, our text, where the Bible says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ, a Savior, and we've talked about this salvation, we've talked about the Christ. How about the Lord? Do you know the word Lord is universal? It's the same word throughout the New Testament. By the way, it occurs many times in the Word of God. It's the word kurios, Lord. It means master. Jesus Christ, the Savior, which is also the Lord. He's also the master, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when I receive Christ as my Savior, I also submit to His Lordship, His mastery in my life. He is the Master. He is the Lord. This is not a separate event. Repentance, true repentance, is a yielding. True repentance that accompanies faith, genuine faith, is a yielding. I submit to Christ. It doesn't mean that we always do that perfectly, but that's our desire, that we would submit to His Lordship in our life. And have you submitted to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received Him as your Savior and your Master and your Lord? The word obedience occurs 69 times in the Bible, and that's how we demonstrate our faith. Look at Matthew chapter 7. A few minutes ago, I quoted Luke 6:46, where Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he asked a slightly different question, or stated things a little bit differently. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." It's easy to say things. And you know how easy words come? It's easy to say something. It's not so easy to back it up with actions. "Oh yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, I'll do that. I'll pay you back. I will meet this engagement. I'll make this appointment." It's easy to say that. And you and I both know a lot of times people don't keep their commitments. And so just saying, "Oh, he's the Lord, I want to obey him, I want to serve him." Not everyone that saith, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And this is Jesus Christ speaking concerning false professors, people who say it but don't live it, people who say it but don't do it. It's not real to them. Salvation is not, the salvation that Jesus Christ offers is not real to them. They have committed themselves to something by word of mouth, and they've said, "Oh yes, I believe, yes, I believe, I've believed on Jesus," but it's not real for them. They don't submit to the Lord. He is not their master. Listen to Deuteronomy 30, verse 2. "Thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day." Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 8 says, "And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day." Verse 20 of Deuteronomy 30 says, "That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." In Joshua chapter 24, verse 24, the Bible says, "And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, Nay, but we will have a king over us. And they rejected God's purpose and plan for their life for their own desires. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14 says, "If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God." 1 Samuel 15, 22 is where Samuel told King Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. And some people imagine that they can make some kind of concession to God and that'll be just as good. "Oh, I'll throw $10 in the offering basket." That's not the same thing. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better. And God desires obedience, and that's who the Lord is, and that's what the Lord requires. You know, it doesn't matter how sincere we are. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. That doesn't matter at all. Are you committed to obedience to the Lord? "Oh, but I'm very sincere." Sincerity doesn't matter. Do you know that a lot of people every day are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong? They commit themselves to something. They give themselves. This scammer on the phone seems so legitimate and so real, and they were very sincere all the while they were being robbed and scammed. They were sincerely wrong. And I'm sad to say a lot of times religion is in that same scamming mode, except it's got more far-reaching results. The results are eternal. And people are persuaded that, oh, if they're sincere, that's good enough. And, oh, you know, I really intend to do the right thing. And I believe that I'm a good person. I'm trying to be good. There are a lot of people who are trying to be good. There are very few people, I've said many times in the past, there are very few people who are as bad as they could be, who are as evil and wicked as they could be. And there have been a few people in history who've been as evil and as wicked as they could be. But most people aren't. They have some kind of conscience about doing good, about doing the right thing, about treating people decently. But that's not the same thing as believing unto salvation. Sincerity is not the same thing as truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. There is salvation in none others. We quoted Acts 4:12 at the beginning of this message. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master, the Messiah, the Savior, came to this world to provide salvation. And we celebrate his birth on Christmas. And it's a happy time. It's a joyful time. Why do we give gifts at Christmas time? Oh, that's just a tradition. Well, I believe it commemorates the great gift that God gave to this world. And we understand what a gift is. It's something you can't earn, you can't deserve. Have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Have you trusted him and committed your life to him? When nobody else can do what he does. Nobody else can do for you what he has done. What a wonderful gift we celebrate at Christmas time. And my challenge to you is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will accomplish your great work in many hearts today, and I pray that you will help us. Father, we desire to do what's pleasing unto you, and we desire to meet your requirements and your demands upon us as sinners. Father, we thank you for the many in this room who have submitted to Christ, who have repented and turned their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls, for the payment of their sin debt. I pray for those who haven't yet turned to Christ. There are only two kinds of people in our world. They are forgiven sinners. They are unforgiven sinners. And Father, help those who are unforgiven to realize how desperately they need this great salvation. They need a master. They need a purpose. They need a reason. Father, they need a sin sacrifice. Would you work in hearts today? Thank you that we can spend these moments together, and I pray that you would be able to bless families today and give us joy in the Lord. Help us to put you in your proper place of recognition. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.